series called Surprise during this Advent season. And one of the things that you're going to see a lot through these next several weeks, actually this is going to be a five-week series that takes us one Sunday past Christmas. So we're going to do like five Sundays of Advent, essentially. And one of the things you're going to see during these weeks is we're going to be talking a lot about Advent conspiracy. And this is, as you saw in the promo video at the beginning of the service, this is a movement that began like 6 or 7 years ago with just a handful of churches that said, we want to be intentional about returning Christmas back to Jesus. And kind of flipping things upside down. So there's going to be some video pieces that we'll watch. There's going to be a lot that we'll talk about over these 5 weeks that will help us as a church and as individuals focus on Christ as the center point, the hinge point of this entire season. We're going to begin today talking about some signs or symbols of the season. And one of the symbols of the season, to be sure, is when you go shopping, is that there's Christmas music playing in the stores. And this drives me crazy that we rush from basically from Labor Day, and we speed through everything between Labor Day and Christmas. Some stores will be playing Christmas music before Halloween even gets there. It just kind of drives me crazy. And I kind of make a move in myself to, I'm not shopping there. If you're going to play music that early, I'm not going to go there. My family can go there, that's fine. But it's just one of those things that I do not like how quickly we move from one thing to the next. So Christmas music certainly is one of those symbols that we look to. And during this type of, during this season in particular, I think it is unbelievably easy for Christmas music to get stuck in our head. Now, there are certain tunes that you can hear at any other point during the season, during the year, really, that will get stuck in your head. But during Christmas, you just have to hear like a few notes of those songs and you immediately know what the song is. And so one of the songs that no doubt probably gets stuck, it definitely gets stuck in my head, probably gets stuck in yours, is the words to O Holy Night. One of the lyrics in that, and it's just kind of an interesting song. It has this dark part to that particular song where it says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So we would kind of sequester that one off into the religious section of our minds and kind of what we think about and work towards on Christmas. And then another song that gets kind of maybe stuck in your head, certainly in mine, is It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas. And it's just kind of interesting how do those two songs coexist in our minds at the same time? Because one is definitely, without question, about the birth of Jesus, and the other one, it's more about shopping, right? So how do those two symbols kind of coexist in our minds? Well, and certainly in our world, maybe those two songs are closer than we think. So we're going to kind of work towards that this morning. We do definitely look for signs and symbols during the Christmas season, and the stuff that I've kind of scattered up here certainly are signs of the season. Christmas tags, bag tags, wrapping paper. And whenever you open up your wrapping paper from the year before, like, didn't we have more than we have, and didn't it look better than this, right? I mean, you're sure that you saved more than just a couple of rolls, and certainly it wasn't in a disaster zone. Bows and ribbons and garland and all of those kind of things, those are all symbols of the season, things that we look for, things that we are certain are the coming of Christmas. Kids look for symbols of the season. What are the symbols of the season that mean the most to you, kids? No kids in here, apparently. Presents are the dominant thing that you guys think about, I think. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember thinking most about Christmas presents. And I remember looking for, just not real hard looking, but looking in different places in our house when I was growing up, looking for Christmas presents. Like, I would intentionally open the door to the closet that held the vacuum cleaner, thinking that maybe, because I would never open that door on my own, because if you open that, mom of, well, hey, bring that out, plug it in, and run it around this room. But when she's not looking, I would open that door and look and see if presents were in there. Now, I never, my parents, and I didn't, like I said, I didn't look real hard. I probably could have found them. But I never found any of the presents that I was going to be getting on Christmas. Now, I had heard of parents who would say to the kids, all right, I'm tired of you looking. You're tearing this house apart. The presents, you don't know where they are? They're upstairs in my closet under a blanket. So if you want to ruin your Christmas, go ahead and go up there and look. Now, most of the time, the people that I had heard about that, their kids would not look because they were like, well, I don't want to ruin anything. I don't want to wreck Christmas. And that's one of those places that you begin to realize, and now I know this as a parent, you have Jedi mind tricks over your kids, some of that reverse psychology, and you can tell them one thing, getting them not to do the thing that you don't want them to do. So certainly those are symbols and signs of the season, just as the things that are on this table right now are signs and symbols of the season. And one of the things that I think that we can maybe admit to this morning is that we are definitely looking for something. We tend to believe a little bit more strongly during this season than we do any other season. As we were driving back from Detroit yesterday afternoon, there was a sign, a big billboard, I mean a massive billboard, and it simply said, I believe. Now, any guesses as to who put that billboard up? I'll tell you, it was a car dealership. Now, what does I believe have to do with a car dealership? Well, nothing really, unless you have bad credit and you're like, I believe I can get a loan for this car, and maybe you're still wrong about that. The thing that happens during this season is that we tend to believe and think things that we do not believe and think during a lot of the rest of the season. That is just something that kind of attends to this time frame. And I think part of that is because there is something that God has put inside of us that makes us want to worship something bigger than ourselves. We are looking for something to praise, looking for something to elevate, to put on a pedestal and say, I am running towards that thing. And I kind of think that maybe part of the reason that this season has this belief thing that runs a little bit deeper than the other 9 months of the year is because of that peace that God put in us to worship things. The problem is that we end up looking for meaning and looking for worship and all kinds of things that will never actually satisfy us. During this season, I mean, it's easy to point to things that make noise and that light up and different toys and trinkets. And it's really easy to point to those things. Even as an adult, there are things that I would love to have underneath my Christmas tree on December 25th when we come down and open those things up. And they are material things. To use biblical language, those are things that will rust and fade away. We are looking for, in this season more than any other season, something to worship, something to elevate, something to have praise heaped upon it, things that are often wrapped in wrapping paper and covered with bows, and they signify significance. But there are also signs during this season that we can point to that will draw us to the place and the thing that we need to worship more than anything else, the thing that is worth our praise. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to identify three different signs this morning. So if you are one of those right brain, logical, linear thinking, and you're taking notes, you got to know how much space to have, there are three points that we're going to identify, three signs that we're going to look at. So, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8. This is the first sign. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So this is the first sign that we can identify this morning. That is the angel. The angel is one of the first signs that shows up. Now, Let's have a little bit of personnel context. The shepherds were not high on the totem pole as or social structure. These were oftentimes older men paired with younger kids, teenagers, many of them. And their job took place outside of the city. So these were men and children who spent most of their time away from other people. So they would have not been invited to sit at a table with dignitaries. They would have not been engaged in a conversation with the governor of this area. They would have not been invited to any kind of high tea or a special event. These men and kids were kind of the lowest of the social sector in the first century. I think it's very interesting that God chooses his first public announcement of the birth of Jesus to these men and children. I think that is very telling about the heart and the nature of God. That God comes not just for the elite, not just for the wealthy, not for those that think they deserve it, not for those that would place themselves at the head of the table instead of at the foot of the table. Jesus comes and announces his coming to the lowest of the low. And what is interesting too, in relation to that, is the angel shows up and the shepherds are completely freaked out. We know this because of what the angel says. The angel does not come and say, hey, stop laughing. The angel doesn't show up and say, hey, pay attention, we're serious about this. The angel shows up and they are terrified because the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid in the midst of this experience that you're having. Now, something that I thought of as we were driving yesterday is it is night in this setting. So the sun is on the opposite side of the world. It's dark. The angels show up and it is as bright as day. How did that happen? Scripture tells us that when this life is over and we go to heaven and we spend eternity in the presence of God, there will be no sun, because the brightness of God illuminates everything. So when these angels show up and they are in the midst of night, now it would have been a little bit more difficult for this message to be believed. It would have been a little bit more difficult for this message to have been seen if the angels show up and they're just holding a little candle, right? They come with the authority and the presence of the God of the universe, and so the whole place lights up as if it were daytime. The other thing that is I think is interesting in this thing that the angels do, they say, do not be afraid, for we have good news. Now, some historical context here is important, because according to Rome, the good news had already shown up. Because there was this peace throughout the Roman Empire. We've talked about this before, but I think it's very important for us to recognize when Jesus comes, the things that are said and the things that then follow, and how those things kind of rub up against the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a sense of peace. They had begun to say, the good news is already here because of our control over the known world. And it becomes kind of good news because if you're a shepherd, just for instance, sitting out there with your hot chocolate and your s'mores before the angel shows up, you're just kind of gathered around the fire and you're telling some stories and you're remembering the good old days and you're hearing some story that grandpa is telling that the kids have already heard. Not that that happens in our families, other people. They may have been talking about the kind of good news of the Roman Empire. And the kind of good news would sound like this. If someone decides to attack Jerusalem, well, the Roman Empire has this massive, unbeaten army, and they will defend us. So that in of itself is good news. The not-so-good part of it is, in order to pay for all of this, well, supposed peace, we are taxed like crazy. And the peace that exists in Rome says this: if you do what we say, everything will be just fine. If you jump through our hoops, if you pay your taxes, if you worship the right gods and the way that we want you to worship them, then there will be peace. So there is this kind of good news that exists. But the angels show up and they say, there is good news for everyone. Now, in the announcement that the angels bring, this sounds a lot like the same language that Caesar used to announce his reign over Rome. He uses a lot of the very same words. I am bringing peace to all. I am your Savior. I am your God. I am the one who's going to deliver you. Those are the very same words that were used at the announcement of the birth of Caesar. Caesar Augustus, who was in charge of Rome at this time. So consider what the disciples, or not the disciples, but the shepherds do in this section, in this time frame. They don't just stay right there. They take this better good news over the kind of good news, and they do what the shepherd or the angels have told them to do. They go into Bethlehem and they find the birth of Jesus, and they find Mary and Joseph. And the scripture says that they spent some time there. And then the very last verse that we read in 17 says that they left that setting and they went on telling the story and celebrating the birth of this Messiah. There is a temptation that you and I have that exists today, and I think that it existed for the shepherds then. When we have a known quantity, the kind of good news, we know what this kind of good news looks like. If we stay in line with Rome and we pay our taxes, then everything will be fine. We'll all live to be old men and women, and everything will be just fine. But there is this other, they're saying better good news. And I'm not so sure if that's going to be true or not, because this is potential that exists right here. And the temptation is to weigh, well, this is what I know and this is what could be. This sounds really good, this better good news. But this, I already know how this works. I already know how this kind of good news rolls out. I know how it looks in my family. I know how it looks for my job. And this thing over here, they're saying this is better, this better good news. And we have this temptation to believe what we already know. That it, there, okay, I hear what you're saying over there. I hear this better good news, this promise that exists. And you sure you are assured that it's true. But I don't know if I can believe it or not. And so our temptation is to go back to what we already know. And the shepherds, maybe it's because of their station in life. They don't have anything. They're at the bottom of the barrel. Nobody's inviting them to important conversations. Nobody's inviting them to dinner. They smell because they spend time with animals who smell. So there are not a lot of people outside of their family probably that want to be with these guys. And yet, Jesus comes and says, there is something better. The angels declare that this is life-altering news. And if you are willing to believe it, shepherds, there is something significant that's about to take place, and you were the first to hear this public proclamation of the birth of the Savior. So when they leave, when the angels go back into heaven and the shepherds have this choice to make, are we going to hold on to what we know, or are we going to trust this thing that we just heard about? The thing that they talk about, they don't talk about the angels. Scripture says that they said, let's go check out this baby. Let's go check out this thing, this promise of something new. Eventually, probably, they talked about the angel, like, hey, man, that was unbelievable. But the scripture says that they left that setting, they went directly to the manger in the little cave that Jesus is born in, and after that, they went on talking about this baby. One of the things that you and I have to decide during this season, what are we going to talk about? What is the thing that is going to occupy our conversation? What is the thing that is going to be wrapped up in the way that we celebrate? Because the angel says, you do not have to be afraid. There is something different here. The better good news, the life-changing news. Let's go back and read verse 10 again. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to, we're going to read this all together, all right? So in verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So that's the first sign that we see, is the angel. The second sign, keep your finger in Luke chapter 2 and go over to Matthew chapter 2. Look for the second sign here. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out exactly the time the star had appeared. So the star is our second sign, our second symbol that we see. This is also in the sky. And the Magi, biblical scholars have kind of understood the Magi. These were men from different countries who did not know the God of Israel. So they aren't worshiping God. They are astrologers, essentially. They study the stars, and they look to the stars for answers about the future, how to deal with the future, what they're supposed to do, where they're supposed to go. And so they studied the sky. Now, what I think is very interesting in this is that this is the nature of God. He is calling men and women, even those who don't know him, to come close. These magi, these kings from other lands who do not know the God of Israel, study the sky, and God uses something that he created, something that they have kind of turned and twisted in a way to worship something other than God. God still says, well, he doesn't kind of wash them or write them off and wash his hands of them. He says, all right, you're going to look at the stars. I'm going to show you something that you can't possibly ignore. I'm going to show you an alignment of planets and stars so that you have to acknowledge something significant is going on. Biblical scholars say that the star-looking thing in the sky was probably not really just one star. It was a collection of things. In fact, we saw, go to the next slide. In March of 2012, we saw this. Jupiter at the top, Venus, and then Mercury. We saw this in March of 2012 in this country. This was an alignment of stars that we could see. In a similar fashion, biblical scholars believe, and astronomers have kind of collaborated to look at the time frame and what might have been going on in the sky. They say it is possible that the sun, the moon, and as many as five other planets were aligned in order to create something so spectacular in the sky that astrologers could not ignore it. And again, God calls all of us sons and daughters, even those who do not worship him, who do not know him yet, that they cannot ignore this thing that God is doing. That is a significant thing. So if you this morning or someone that you know or some family that you have or friends or somebody that you work with stand outside of relationship with God, this is an important piece for you this morning. Be aware that God has not forgotten about you, that he has not left you out in the cold, that he is calling you just the same as he calls me, as people who have known Christ their entire lives. He is calling and showing signs to all of us without question. So these magi travel to the local royalty in Jerusalem, and they come and they ask questions about this king of the Jews. And the sitting royalty does the quick math and says, wait a minute, king of the Jews, there's a lot of Jews that live in my kind of proper, the place of my control and influence. And what is interesting is that he calls, the Bible says to us here, when in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. First of all, in verse 3, when he says all of Jerusalem with him, ever known anybody that will drag you down into their pit of despair? Whatever's going on, hey, this is the how much my life stinks, and you need to come and join me in the pit, right? This is the mode that Herod apparently operates with. Look at verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, that is a direct reference to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Those were the men that studied the law. So Herod hears about these kings. They look to the sky. He hears about this king of the Jews, and he calls in people, okay, is there someone in your history, in your prophecies, that about this king that is to be born? And these men look at the scripture in verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, this is a direct quote out of the Bible, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. God continues to show himself, even to those of us who have been around church most of our lives. He doesn't just call those that are way outside. This message of Jesus isn't for the elite and the wealthy. He calls the low and the shepherds. And he doesn't just call those people who are outside of his relationship. He calls us too. There is a temptation, I think, in our American mindset culture where we kind of mark off milestones. They did this, and then we went there, and then these things were accomplished, and these things were done. And for some of us, we look back at our history and say, well, I got saved back when I was at camp or at camp meeting or a convention, or maybe even in this room right here at this pew. I got saved. And while that is true and a part of your history, it doesn't stay there. He is continuing to call even those who have already trusted their lives to Christ. Let's read again. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Let's read again verse 10. Okay, I want to hear you this time, all right? So you got to speak up. Verse 10. Here we go. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So again, this is a reminder to us that God continues to show himself to us. So this is the second symbol, the star in the sky. The first symbol is the angels proclaiming the good news. This thing that God is doing in this story and for us today, he does not want us to miss it. So he is spreading his symbols and his pictures out all over the landscape. The third symbol. Let's go to, stay in Luke chapter 2. We're just going to go back up to verse 1 there. Read the first 7 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The third sign for us this morning is the manger. Just think about this. This is an odd way. God just chooses some very odd ways to reveal himself sometimes. She places this baby. First of all, let's talk about the baby. What do babies need? Everything, right? There is hardly a thing that newborn babies can do for themselves. And so Jesus shows up in the same fashion that we show up on this planet. We have all been born. God does not choose to send a teenager just to waltz in. He doesn't send a 30-year-old man just to show up and start doing things. He sends Jesus as a child, someone who is completely vulnerable, and places the baby, his first bed, in a manger, which is essentially a lunchbox for animals, right? It is where they eat. It is probably where they, I've never watched an animal eat, but I don't imagine it's real clean and you know, kind of taken care of and contained in the mouth. So this is a dirty, disgusting place to lay a new child. Why in the world does God choose this setting and this format to show, to have Jesus kind of show up? Maybe it is because Jesus shows up in the same vulnerable way that you and I do. And in the midst of our greatest need, Jesus kind of whispers to us, it's going to be all right. Another word that is used to describe Jesus as Messiah is Emmanuel, which translated literally means God with us. That Jesus shows up to be with us, to be near us, to come close, to comfort. And in the places of our greatest need, when we don't have answers and we don't have the why and what for these things are going on, I think that Jesus shows up and says to us, I have been there. I have been in great peril and great need. I have been separated from the Father, and it's going to be all right. Jesus is inviting us to come close to him. He is inviting us to admit the moments of the places where all we can do is cry, where all we can do is lay ourselves before the Christ. So with that in mind, read again. Go to verse 10 in Luke chapter 2 and read together. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." What is God trying to show you and I this season? Because there is no question that this season is absolutely littered with symbols and signs that point to this time of year. What is God trying to show you? I have no trouble with the placing of Christmas trees and the beauty that surrounds. This is one of my favorite times because lights are used, gratuitously. They're just all over the place. There's a house down here. Have you guys been down this way at night? There's a house that is just crazy lit up. And I love going past that. I'm glad I don't have his light bill, but I love driving past it. This is a beautiful time of year. There is no question about that. But what are the things that God is trying to show you and I? What are the symbols that He is wanting us to draw close to? Our first sign this morning was an angel. God is announcing some things. Are you falling into that temptation of believing and running towards that kind of good news as opposed to the better good news? There is something better that God is inviting in all of us. Whether we think we have things all together and kind of nailed down, or our lives are in a shambles, or as probably most of us would admit, we're somewhere on the continuum between. God is wanting to announce and show you something better than you are currently living with. The second symbol was the star. The star brings men who do not know God near Him. So what is it that God is trying to guide you in? Maybe there are decisions that you need to make. Maybe there is a path that you need to start walking. Maybe it is just a simple correction in some relationships that you have. What is God desiring to guide you into this season? Where is He pointing you? And probably more importantly, are you letting Him guide you? The third symbol was the manger, where Jesus is whispering to you, "I'm right here. It's going to be all right." That is the God of the universe saying that it's going to be all right. It's not just a trite little, "All right, it's going to be all right, and I don't really know how it's going to..." God already knows how it's going to work out. God is already out in front of you in the places that you're not sure, the answers that you don't have yet. Like I said at the beginning, we are continually looking for things to worship. Things that will fill us. Things that will make us whole. And the danger of this season is to think that those things that make noise and light up and are beautiful and the things that we get to hold, that those will be the things that fill us up. And it's not true. We have a temptation to worship those things, to elevate those things to places where they get our praise and our attention. And this isn't me saying that we exchange gifts. I think that's good to spend time thinking about what you might give to someone else. I think that's a good thing. Take the focus off of us. But our temptation, the great temptation, is to elevate those things that will fade away, that will wither and rust. To elevate those things to positions of worship. All the while, God is trying to show you and I the thing that is worthy of our worship, the whole worth of our worship. Not just most of it, not just part of it, but everything that we have, God is worthy of that worship. So the final question is, will you allow yourself to worship more fully during this season? Will you experience full worship? Will you put down the things and stop chasing after the things that will not satisfy you? Will you make space this Christmas to fully worship the one who came for our worship? He brings something to you and I. He offers something to us. Will we accept it? Father, as we close this portion of our time together this morning, we ask very plainly but very boldly that you would speak to us while we are still here. That our hearts and minds would not be turned too quickly to the things that are next for this day. That instead we would be fully engaged in the time that remains here this morning. And that we would not miss you in the midst of this place.
Father, you are so good to us. You never grow weary or tired of us. And you are never very far away. So this morning, as we sing, as we spend some time in worship to you, would you help us see you more clearly? For some of us, our vision of you may be very foggy. So Father, you can correct that. You can become very clear this morning. Father, we thank you for being with us in this place. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.